continuing our study through the book of Ephesians, and it's really broken down into two parts. The first half is the unity in Christ, and we're starting the unity in the body of Christ today with chapter 4 in Ephesians, beginning at verse 1, if you want to grab your Bibles and open to that. Here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Talk about living as children of light, being imitators of God, wives and husbands, children and parents. We'll finish up with the armor of God. And then family camp is July 24th. And I can ask you to pray for me, because that's as far as I have figured out what God wants us to do for this year, is till family camp. And so in the next few weeks, I'd ask God to reveal to me where we go from here and what we do after that. I keep getting ideas, but I'm not sure that they're what God wants us to do, so pray for me in that. Today is the 12th day of June, 2011. Unity in the body of Christ is what we're talking about. I created an outline and some of the questions that I was wondering when I looked at unity is, how do you describe it? If someone said, describe to me what you think unity is, how do you describe it in your head? What would that be? And do people ever agree on everything? Do you have to agree on everything to be in unity? I don't think so. What is it that really disrupts or destroys the unity? Is there something that the Bible would help us understand in that realm? And what is it that restores the unity that we have? And what's my part in all of that, in living in unity, or our part? Do we have a part in it? Well, what would that look like? So the outline that I came up with is the attitude, the oneness, the grace, the process, and then the result. And if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that's where we're going to start. And sometimes you probably wonder where I come up with these things. I actually read through the passage 6 or 7 times in a short period of hours and see what God shows me. And this one ended up looking like a checklist. So you want to grab a pencil out of the bulletin, out of the back of the pew there. There's a whole bunch of fill-in-the-blanks. We're working on a lot of lists around my house at this time, so we have a number of lists to fill in this one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So, when we look at the attitude, the first blank that I put on there is live up to your calling. As I looked at this, Paul says, you know, live worthy of your calling. A lot of times people just say, live out your Christian life on a level plane, but I think it's up. I think you really work upwards in that. You know, amazingly, God has chosen you and I to be representatives of His kingdom here on earth, and it's quite obvious that people watch us as Christians, and I just wonder how our lives are being a testimony, or how well we're doing at being a representative to that. Are we living up to the call? Are you involved in that? Is it worthy what you're about? B on your outline is to be completely humble. And humility seems to be the key. I think what almost always disrupts unity is pride, as people begin to think that they know the right and others are wrong, or people talk about other people in ways judgmentally. And I think pride is the thing that destroys unity, but humility is key in keeping it. We had several different interesting Old Testament stories about pride in our reading through the Bible in 2 Chronicles 32:24, there was the story of King Hezekiah, how he got sick and God amazingly healed him, did a miracle in healing him. But the Bible said that Hezekiah's heart was proud and he didn't respond in kindness that God had showed to him. And so the wrath of God came on Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people in Jerusalem. And the wrath of God passed by. And then we just a couple chapters later in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, there's a fun story that someday I got to do a message on. They're wanting to rebuild the temple, and King Josh says, well, we got any money? And they say, well, yeah, we got this treasure down here. And they start cleaning out the treasure closet. In the midst of it, they find the Bible. They read through it, and then they take it to the king, and they read it to Josh, and he tears his robes and repents in front of God. And God's really moved by the humility of the king when he was read the Bible. But it's always been the fun story as I read it that, ha-ha, we found the Bible here. Interesting. And I think in our lives, that's oftentimes what happens. We have a Bible laying here or there on a shelf or in a closet. And if we'd get it out and actually read it and humble ourselves before the Lord, I think God would do some amazing things in our life. Well, C on your outline is the word gentle. I am completely gentle. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus is speaking and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's one time in the Bible that Jesus says, learn from me. And it's in this verse. And he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So this humility and this gentleness, that's what the Lord wants us to learn from him. And these are key things in unity. I am completely patient. I am involved with my wife in this medical program, and we are patients. And oftentimes in the waiting room, you understand why they use that term. But that's a fruit of the Spirit that we need to have in our attitude. I'm completely loving. That's really the goal of the Christian life, is to love God, love others. And I am in complete unity. That's an attitude that I have. I am united. I am one. I am in unity with my brothers and sisters. Rather than thinking how we're divided, our attitude focus on unity. And lastly, I am completely peaceful. So your blanks are you live up, you are completely humble and gentle and loving, you're in unity, you're peaceful. Now, as we were reading through the Bible in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this one verse, there are three concepts. And as I read them, I want you to figure out which one of them is the easiest for you to believe. The first one is, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's one. In the world you will have trouble is another one. And take heart, for I have overcome the world. So tell me, which one of those three is easiest to believe? In the world you're going to have trouble, I think, isn't it? Which are the two most important? Are the other two? That in me you have peace and that I have overcome the world. And so what we need to focus on is that in Christ we can accomplish this unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, this is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope. You are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father over all, who is in all and over all. Now, how did Jesus say that? Jesus, in John chapter 17, put it this way, for I must sanctify myself so that you too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message. And all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus went on to pray, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, and that I have given them the glory that you have given me, that we may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, May they be brought to complete unity and let the world know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me. So based on that passage, I came up with this list. I am a part of one body. I am not the head of the body. I'm just a part of it. But I am part of one body of Christ. When we look at churches in Polo doing a vacation Bible school and 30 coming to the Lord, that's a part of the body. If we look at a Baptist church who speaks Polish in Chicago, we're a part of one body with them. If it's a church in Honduras, we're part of one body. I am a part of one spirit. One Holy Spirit. I am a part of that one spirit. There are a lot of spirits out there, but I am a part of this one. I am a part of one hope. I have one hope, and that is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I am a part of one calling. God called me to love one another and to go make disciples. I am a part of that one calling. I am a part of one Lord Jesus. To the Lord Jesus, I bow my knee, and to Him alone. I am a part of one faith. There is unity in one faith, in one Lord, in one body, in one spirit. I am a part of one baptism. When Jesus said, go make disciples, He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I am a part of that one baptism. And finally, I am a part of one God. There is one true God. He happens to exist in three parts, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He is all one, and I am a part of that. Have you got to the point where you appreciate the oneness that we have, even though there is diversity among us? The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and He gave gifts to men. Why does it say He ascended? Means except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, I think this point is about grace. And I received the grace that Christ apportioned to me. And I had to look that up. A portion is to divide or allocate something among different parts and different groups. And I also receive one gift Christ apportioned to me. So, there is this grace that I am given, and there is gift that I am given. And each one of us, as a part of this one body, gets a gift. And we're supposed to exercise that gift to strengthen the body and to encourage the body. Ephesians goes on to say in verses 11 through 13, and these verses are one that have shaped and molded my experience of being a Christian over the past 20 years, because I believe this is the process or this is the strategy for what God has called us to. So for years in my life, I've understood that Matthew 28, go make disciples, is what I'm supposed to be about doing. And this is the strategy, I think, to accomplish it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge in the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the process is to prepare God's people for service. We are supposed to be servants. And the process that we're involved in is to prepare one another to be servants. The process is to build up the body of Christ. As we're reading Ezra, they are building up the temple. We are to be building up the temple. The same way they needed encouragement building the temple in Ezra, we need encouragement in this process of building up the body. There is a process by which we all attain unity in faith. That's a process. We don't naturally agree on everything in faith. It's a process that we work through together. It's a process that we come to know Jesus. It's a process of getting to know someone and continuing and developing that relationship. That's the process we're involved in, is knowing Jesus. And we're supposed to be in a process of becoming mature. We're supposed to grow up, not just get older. Each one of us is supposed to anticipate growing and becoming more mature in our faith. Many times what happens in our Christian culture is people get to the point where they say, well, I've accepted Jesus and I've done my part and I'm done. I don't think that that's the way it's supposed to be biblically. I think we're supposed to continue to mature and develop as we go. And I think there's a process of attaining the fullness of Christ. I think it's possible for us to become so full of Christ that it's hard to see us. It's just Christ. But that is a process, attaining this fullness of Christ. But I think it's a process that we're supposed to be involved in and we can experience. The Bible goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Most of the Christian culture in the Western world that we live in, this is a testimony of Christians. They're infants. They're all about me, Christians, and what makes me feel good, what makes me feel better, what is this going to do for me? Even as you look at the postmodern world and the teaching for pastors, it's you've got to develop your services and your churches to be ministering to and meeting all these baby needs that people have. I think we're supposed to be growing up and helping each other grow. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all attain, will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the last point on your outline is the results. I grow up. That's where we started. That's where Paul ended. I grow up. I don't just get older. I grow up in faith. I become stable. I'm not bounced around all over with different winds of doctrine and teaching. I study the Bible. I incorporate the Bible for myself. It's not just what other people said. It's what I've learned, what I believe. I become stable. I stop being deceived. Many of us are deceived. Even as we looked at that passage of John, it's easy to see that a lot of us think in the world we'll have trouble, and it's easy to believe that, but it's hard to believe that in Him, that's where we find peace, that He has overcome the world, that He has given us that stability so we no longer fall into the deceptions of the enemy. One of the key points of Paul's letter of the Ephesians is how to fight these deceiving forces in our culture. I speak the truth in love. I tell people the truth, but I do it in a loving manner. I decide to love them before I speak to them. And I have become a healthy, exercising part of Christ's body. I've discovered that if one doesn't continue to exercise, their body gets weak. And you have to keep exercising. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. We exercise our spiritual gifts, our personal gifts in the body. And as we exercise them, the whole body becomes more healthy. F on your outline is I grow up and build up in love. That's what we're supposed to be growing in. is love for God, love for each other. That's the focus of our national conference. Love God, love others. I do my part in His work. I am not supposed to be served. I am supposed to be a servant. I do my part. I don't just sit, but I get involved in this process of becoming mature, becoming more loving, becoming more unified. And those start with our attitudes. Those start with believing who we are, the oneness that they are. And we do it by grace. We do it through the unity and faith that we have. It's a process that ends up at a point where we all are one and attain this unity in Christ. So, how is the Lord speaking to you today about unity? Where is it that He wants you to change? In all of those blanks that I had you fill in, which one of those was the one that He's speaking to you about? And where will you start? You need to get started. You need to set a goal. You need to move forward. I've watched people in their life when they get to retirement age, if they have no goals, if they have no plans, if they have no expectations, they kind of wither away. I was watching my father the other day in a hospital room, and a few years ago, my dad decided he was going to lose 100 pounds and live to be 100 years old. And so he set about the process of how he would change his diet, change his exercise pattern, so he could lose 100 pounds. And if he continues in the pattern that he's doing in those goals, he'll probably make it to 100. Now, I see other people who don't have any goals. They don't have any processes. They don't have any patterns in their spiritual life, in their physical life. And if you don't have goals and you don't expect to grow up, if you don't expect to become one, you probably won't. So where are you going to start? Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You today and we thank You for the unity we experience in this church. We thank You for the unity that You claim we have in the body of Christ. And we seek that now as individuals and as a corporate body. We seek to be unified with You, with each other, and to be a functional member of Your body. As we work with other churches in doing Bible schools, and as we work with other churches in doing simulcasts, and as we work with others in the community, we exercise ourselves in this unity. But we ask You to continue to work in our attitudes and continue us in the process to motivate us and encourage us to accomplish the goals that You have set before us, to attain the fullness of Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.